Good morning. Thank you, Leah, for that wonderful song. It is well with my soul. If you have your Bibles with you, open it to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. If you can find the book of Judges, one book over, book of Ruth. If you're in Samuel, it's too far. If you're in Revelation, head towards the door. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. In a book by a man called David Phelps, the book is called Folk Tales. It recounts some of Britain's history. It tells the story of a knight named Grimbald. A brave knight, known to be a mighty fighter, said to be a man that had the strength of a lion. Now, after meeting his soon-to-be wife, Constantia, he decided to join the cause of the Crusades. If you know anything about the Crusades, it was not a bloodless event. Now, while being in battle against the Sultan of Tunis, he and King Louis of France were captured. And so his captors thought, well, how can we make their captivity impossible? How can we make their redemption impossible? So they came up with an impossible request. And they sent out notice to his wife and said, if you want your husband to be delivered, if you want to be freed, you need to send us your right hand. And upon thinking that she would never comply to this request, they went ahead and readied his execution. However, a plaque at her burial ground says this, and I quote, she being an earnest suitor for his release, it would not be granted but by sending her right hand, which she, notice, with masculine courage caused it to be cut off and sent accordingly. End quote. She redeemed her man by whatever means. Women, take note. She met the requirement of redemption. She was able to redeem the one that needed redemption by paying the price. We would go to extreme measures to secure the safety of our loved ones, won't we? Imagine your son is caught in a crime, or your daughter is caught in a misdemeanor. And the law enforcement say, well, the bail for her deliverance or his deliverance is $10,000. You would sell house and home and other kids to get that child back, right? You would do what you need to do to make sure that that redemption is possible. In our text this morning, we are introduced to the development of redemption of both land and kin. We are witnesses not merely of a marriage between Boaz and Ruth, but moreover, we stand as witnesses of a procession of redemption. In Ruth chapter 4, we will see two parts of the process of redemption. Now, the entire book sets the scene for this act of redemption. In chapter 1, there's a departure from Bethlehem. Both Elimelech and his family leave because God was dealing with them in judgment, and there was a drought, there was a famine. So they go to Moab. And while being in Moab, the two sons and the father die. So Naomi now and Ruth are without husbands. That means they are widows, and a widow back then was not a desirable thing. In chapter 2, you see these women coming back at the end of chapter 1, but in chapter 2, you see them back in the land. And there's a struggle as Ruth has to go out and find a job. In chapter 3, God introduces a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz comes in as the one who takes notice of this little girl, Ruth. The interesting thing is the entire 3 chapters sketch a very hopeless scene for these two women, Naomi and Ruth. But chapter 4 brings light, brings hope in the fact that chapter 4 gives us the process of redemption of the land of Elimelech and the redemption of Ruth. If you're taking notes, I want you to highlight 2 things. The requirement of redemption, 1, and the result of redemption, 2. We will see 2 parts of the process of redemption, and both require, or both are required for redemption to be possible. And as you think about this, and as you contemplate the requirement and the result of redemption, I want to think of your own soul salvation. I want you to walk away appreciating the Redeemer that gave His life for your soul and the fact that your soul was bought with a price. So let's first give attention to the requirement of redemption. The process of redemption of land or kin can only take place by a specific means. And I want you to know 2 things about the process of redemption. The Redeemer has to have the right to redeem. And secondly, he needs to have the ability to redeem. Look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 through to 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, a close relative of whom Boaz spoke, and that he's speaking to Ruth about, was passing by. And he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He then took 10 men of the elders of the city and said to them, "Sit down here." And they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has a piece of land to sell, which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought I would inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." In order for redemption to take place, there needs to be the right to redeem. Now, due to the fact that both the husband of Naomi and Ruth had already passed away, these women had no way to reclaim the land. Now, there's no historical information here, but for a Jew, this would have made a lot of sense. See, back in the book of Deuteronomy, we find out that they are told that they would go in and possess the land. And as they possess the land would be split between the 12 tribes. And also, not only between the 12 tribes, but this land would have allotments within the entire area between the families within that tribe. It is the family who owns the land. It is the family that is responsible for that land. Now, no man outside of a specific tribe can just walk up to a piece of land and say, "I may claim to this land." It is only the kin of that land that can claim that land. No foreigner has a right to claim. There has to be a familial right to claim. Now, in the case of financial difficulty, the owner of the land might mortgage his land, and he has the right to do that. He loses all rights to the land until the year of Jubilee, when all debts are cancelled. But if there is death in the family, redemption of the land goes to the next of kin. The redemption of the land means that you not only buy the land, but every debt and occupant on the land. So whatever the brother owned becomes the new Redeemer's possession. And apparently this is the case here. There's death in this family. Elimelech and Mahlon dies. And so these women cannot buy back the land because there's no male figure left to continue the transaction. They needed someone to step in and save the day. Now notice, at the end of chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but at the end of chapter 3, Boaz makes a commitment to Ruth. And he says to her, I will sort this out. I will take care of the situation. And he proves his undying commitment to bring that promise about. Look at verse 1. Now Boaz went to the gate and sat down. Now this presumably is the same day that he sent Ruth home. Early in the morning, he sends her home to her mother-in-law. And he goes to the gate to sort out this matter. Now it seems strange that suddenly there's a close relative that just appears. Notice what it says. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down, and behold, take note, see, look, there's an interjection here. The close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. Look, the Redeemer comes. It's almost as if there's a sovereign God that knew that there is someone else that is first in line, and he needs to meet Boaz, and so he allows this engagement to take place. The one who has, I think you call it first dibs, right? The one who has first dibs on the land comes by. Now, what's the deal with the gate? Well, the gate was an entranceway to the city and an exitway from the city. But more than that, it was a place of engagement. It was the law court of the day. And so the elders hang around. Yeah, they had nothing better to do than just sit around at the gate. But it was their job to oversee legal transactions. And that took place at the entrance gate. And so he grabs 10 elders that's just floating around there. And he says to them, you come and sit here by me. And it just so happens, behold, the Redeemer walks by. Maybe it should have said, and God sovereignly brings about the arrival of the unnamed man, the close relative. He's not even named because he's not the point. You see in verse 2 and 4, he took the 10 men of the elders of the city and said to them, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said to the closest relative, Naomi has come back from the land of Moab and has a piece of land to sell which belonged to our brother Elimelech. He does all this in the presence of these witnesses, these 10 elders, and whoever else is there. Now, this close relative is not mentioned, but is called a redeemer, or translated close relative. And it's purely because of the function that he has. Now, why did Boaz have to meet this unnamed relative? Well, Boaz was not the nearest of kin. He was not the next in line. In fact, he says that, I am after you, in verse 4. So he is the guy that needs to make sure that the transaction of redemption is able to take place first and foremost. It is important because only the closest relative has the legal obligation and right to redeem. The unnamed relative is nearer to Naomi's dead husband than Boaz. So he has the right to redeem. There's a familial connection which allows him and gives him the authority to step in and say, I will redeem. Now Boaz is a real salesman. Notice how he starts this sentence. In verse 3, then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, connection to the land, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has what? Has to sell a piece of land. Land? I mean, when you talk about land to the Jews back in that day, yes, we are in, because land was a huge part of the covenant promise that God made to them. So Boaz starts off with land. He draws him in. Notice the response at the end of verse 4. And he said, I will redeem it. This verb is interesting. You could show the action of redemption as either ingressive or continuous or being in the process of being completed. However, he's still deciding, right? And at this point in time, it would be better to understand it to indicate the intentions or the imminence rather than the continuous idea. So he's literally saying that I will begin to redeem the land. I will begin or I will start the process of redemption. Why could he do this? He has the right to redeem. He's the closest of kin. He has the inherent freedom to buy back the land. A foreigner and an unqualified man can never make a claim to the land. Neither does Boaz have the right to the land if this man claims the land first. So Boaz says to him, it's your right, here's the land, do you want it? And he says, yes, I am in. Have you ever been in trouble? I remember going with my family on a one-day vacation. We did a lot of one-day vacations. I think it was one day. We just drove out for maybe about 6 or 7 hours to this place. And we spent the rest of the day there. Now, my eldest brother, bless his heart, he's not a Michael Phelps. He's not the best swimmer, for those of you who do not know Michael Phelps. But he decided that he wanted to swim across the river and then try to swim back. Now, his mistake was that he thought he could swim, first of all, and he thought he could do it in one go. So on his way back, you could see that his arms were starting to get tired. I was sitting up on a cliff, not too far from him, and all I heard was, help me. My legs are cramping. Help me. Now, did he call out to me? I was sitting right there. He didn't want me to jump in because I am shorter and younger and have less weight than him. He didn't want me to jump in. He called to the guy that had the ability to save the lifesaver sitting on, was actually not paying attention to him, but he was sitting over there and he calls out to this lifesaver, jump in and save me. Why did he do that? Because when you're in trouble, you need the right guy to step in and do the job, right? You don't want the best dressed guy or the best looking guy on the riverside. You don't want the best looking girl on the riverside to jump in. You want the right guy that can do the job to jump in and save you. That is the issue here. There has to be the right guy to step in and save the day. Ruth said Naomi needed somebody to step in, but they could not just go to the next neighbor. They could not just walk up to the next kin. It had to be the right person. Naomi and Ruth needed a little bit more than just the right guy to show up. As a redeemer, you should not only have the right to redeem, but also the ability to redeem. So the redeemer, if he wants the process of redemption to be able to be complete, he needs to step in as the right one and also possess the ability to redeem. Now, Naomi informed Ruth to go to Boaz. He is the right guy, and he has the ability. Now, we don't know, and the text doesn't tell us, if she knew that there was this unnamed relative. Because he legally had the right, but probably not the ability. And she might have known that. And like I said, the Bible doesn't give us information about that. And it's possible that she knew. She knew he probably didn't qualify, and so she sends Ruth to Boaz. Regardless if she knew or not, the point is, he, being the closest in line, yes, has the legal right, but he doesn't have the ability to redeem. Now, in order for redemption to take place, there's two things that needs to be in place. First, there needs to be a lawful means, and then secondly, there needs to be a material means. Notice what he says in verse 5 and 6. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land or the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now, let's just pause over there. I said to you that Boaz is a real salesman. What is the first thing that he leads with? There's a land that is ready to be sold. Are you interested? And the unnamed relative, the Redeemer, says yes. But notice the switch, what he does in verse 5. Then Boaz said to him, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also, here's the switch, acquire Ruth the Moabite. The widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance. This is significant. Now notice, he doesn't just say you have to buy the land and then you get Ruth. No, he says you buy the land, but you also have to buy or acquire Ruth the Moabite. Now there's some debate as to why he uses the term Ruth the Moabite. Why does he not just say Ruth? Now if you are a guy and you want to ward off other guys from a girl, sometimes some nutball guys would make the girl look bad, right? They put her in a bad light so that the other guy is like, not interested in her. And most commentators think that is possibly what Boaz is doing. So he mentions the fact that she's a Moabite, and that scares him off. Now, we don't know if that is the case, but it's significant that he mentions who she was, and it could be that he highlights the fact that she's a Moabite and a widower of somebody, obviously, that's dead. But that complicates the deal. And that's the point. It complicates the transaction. This unnamed relative here, now notice his response in verse 6. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem the land. And the form of the negation here is really strong. It literally means, I will never be able to even begin to redeem the land. He disqualified. Notice the reason. Later on in verse 6, he says, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. The English translations here really don't bring across the strength of that word jeopardize. Lest I impair, but it's literally, lest I destroy or wipe it out. There's an intensification of the verb here. I will literally terminate my right to my own property if I continue with this redemption process. See, although he possessed the right to redeem, he did not have the ability to redeem. Something disqualified him from the redemption. See, it's not just the fact that you have the willingness and the legal right that mattered. You need to be able to have the ability to redeem. Redemption can only take place when the redeemer has won the right and two, the ability to redeem. The requirement for redemption is and can only be accomplished once the Redeemer meets this requirement. I want you to think about your own soul salvation. Why did it have to be Jesus? Why could God not raise up a man like Moses? Why could God not use someone on earth? Why did it have to be Jesus? We can come up with a lot of theological answers. Hebrews 9 tells us that he was made like his what? Brethren. Why did he have to become like us? And the word brethren there is a general term for man. He had to be made like us. Why does he have to be made like us? In what body was sin occurred? Was it in a spiritual body or in a physical body? Physical body, right? It was in this flesh and blood that Adam sinned. And it is in this flesh and blood that Jesus had to die. It's therefore, it had to be someone that became flesh and blood. Was like his skin. He not only had the right to redeem, but he needed to have the ability to redeem. See, redemption is only possible when the Redeemer meets the requirement of redemption. Secondly, there's not only the requirement of redemption, but also the result of redemption. See, when you are in trouble, you not only need the right person to show up, but if he cannot help, his presence doesn't matter. He needs to be able to save. And as a result of his ability to save, there are certain results that come from that action. Now, during the Jewish period, this Jewish period of their history, in order for a transaction of redemption of land to take place, there needed to be two things. One, witnesses. There needs to be there in order for them to see the transaction take place. And two, the removal of a sandal. Look at verse 7 and 8, develops this idea. Now, this was the custom in former days, in former times in Israel, concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So two things, witnesses and the removal of a sandal. There's the witnesses, because you call the 10 elders right at the gate, so we have that. Number two, what is this thing about the removing of a sandal? The way of redemption was through the exchange of a shoe. Now, we don't know much of the passing of shoes. If you want somebody to be your wife, you don't go to the father and say, I would like your wife. And the father would say, yes, you can have her, so here's my shoe. Right? That doesn't take place. Not in our context, not in our culture. Now, in Africa, if you want a wife, the father would demand some cows or sheep. And that is the idea here. There needs to be an exchange. Now, we don't have a lot of information about this removal and exchange of the shoe, but in Deuteronomy 25 there is one instance where it's mentioned. Now, instead of the redeemer passing the shoe, it is the widow. And when she is rejected, meaning that the redeemer does not want to take her, this is what she does. She takes off his shoe and she spits in his face. That means you've rejected me and this transaction will never take place. Now, that's not the case here. Here, the guy is taking off his shoe. He's not saying no, but he's saying on the basis of the requirement, I am not permitted to. So I give you, by giving the shoe to him, to Boaz, I am giving you the legal right. I'm not able to. I don't possess the ability. So now the legal right moves from this unnamed redeemer to Boaz. He not only now has the legal right, but he has the ability to fulfill the transaction. And this is where the result of redemption steps in. That is the completion of the process of redemption. Now, the first result of redemption is this. Redemption results in ownership. In ownership. Look at verse 10. Moreover, this is Boaz speaking, I have acquired the land. Is that what it says? No. Look again. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite. Huh. Why not the land? Because to Boaz, the issue was never the land. And this is where the salesman comes in. He promised the land and he says, you want the land? Yeah, here's the land. He wasn't interested in the land. He was interested in Ruth. I acquired, literally means to buy or to purchase. I now possess this woman, Ruth. She was bought. But not only was she bought, but all the debt that came with the buying of this transaction, which included her, was now Boaz's to carry. To Boaz, the redemption was personal. To Boaz, the redemption was an individual. It was Ruth. Now, this is often missed. Notice how he demonstrates his ownership. I have bought, acquired, purchased, obtained Ruth the Moabite, widow of Mahlon. Again, he uses this term, Ruth the Moabite. Who is she? Where is she from? Well, she's from Moab. She's from a heritage that came into existence between a drunken man, Lot, and his daughters. A people who are under the judgment of God, and the name itself is a reminder of both uncleanness and hostility with the people of Israel. It was this unlikely woman that God brought back from the land of Moab to be part of the ancestral line of not only David, but the Messiah. And he says, this woman I have purchased. I have acquired. Sounds like you and me, right? We don't deserve the grace of God. We were not Jews. That's what Paul says to the Gentiles. You were not. You were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You were outside the covenants. But now you've been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter says, I think it's in chapter 1, that you were not redeemed by perishable things such as silver and gold, but by a spotless lamb, even Christ. When God purchased us through the blood of His Son, our Savior, He took us with all our baggage. He took us with everything that we were. And that is what is taking place here. Boaz took her with all the baggage. Ruth the Moabite. I take her as she is. She's now no longer a wandering widow. She became a wife. She was acquired. Bought with a price. And therefore belonging to her husband. And now, Western mindset, that idea of ownership is not only foreign, it's a negative thing. We don't like the idea of being owned, and we equal it to slavery. Yet the point is not so much that she was owned, but that she was acquired. And therefore, as a result of that, ownership now is with Boaz. Ownership resulted in security, protection and hope, but as a widow, she didn't have that. And that is the contrast. She was once a widow, she was once alone, she was once dejected and rejected in society, but now I have acquired her. I have purchased her. To be a wandering widow in the time of this book was not the icon of women's liberation. Today, it's good to be a single woman or a widowed woman. It's the independence that we claim. It's the independence that we want. But back then, a woman's independence meant that she was alone and without security and without protection and without hope. And this is what Boaz provided. He acquires Ruth. Secondly, redemption results in a future hope. Notice what it says in verse 10. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Moab, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses, that's the 10 elders and those sitting at the gate. So the transaction is complete. You've witnessed what has taken place. But here's the significance. So that the name would continue. Had he not purchased her, had he not gotten the land, the heritage, the lineage ends with Elimelech. That is significant. Redemption provided a future lineage for Elimelech. These two women were hoping for a future. And the result of God intervening in their life, in Ruth's life and in Naomi's life, even through the death of Mahlon, God provided a future and a hope. This is the first time that God's active work is mentioned in this book. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Why is that inserted there? Well, in chapter 1, it is God that closes the womb. It is God that judges not only the people of Israel, but Elimelech and his family, and Naomi and, well, Ruth rather, cannot bear any children. Here God finally lifts the judgment. It is this divine intervention that allows for a future king to come from this marital engagement. God provided a future and a hope. Notice what they say in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name become great and famous in Israel." The redeemer there that is talking about is not Boaz, but the son that is born. God has provided for you. God has provided one to continue on the lineage. There is a future aspiration. There is a hope in this. See, without redemption, there is no hope. Without redemption, there is no promise of a future. I find quite interesting in verse 12. Listen to these words. "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." See that word offspring there? It's literally seed. That's an interesting term. If you know anything about the history of Israel, you know that there's a continual look for a seed that will come. Where does that come from? Well, Genesis 3. It is God that promises that there will be a seed. And what is his job? He's going to crush the head of the serpent. And even though the serpent will bruise his heel, he will be the victor. And so Eve, when she gets Cain, she thinks this is the seed. And she says, "I have acquired of the Lord, even the Lord." So she thinks that this is the seed, this is the promise, the one to come was Cain, but it was not. There's, from that point in time, a continual desire to see the seed come. And even here, there's a desire, there's a hope, there's a future aspiration to see that seed fulfilled. Redemption provides that hope. Notice the significant result of this redemption. Verse 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. And his father, he is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Abinadab, and to Abinadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse who? David. How significant is this in the history of Israel? Without this marital, sovereignly brought about marriage between Ruth the Moabite and Boaz, there would not be this line. It is God's intervention at the right time to provide a future. It's God's intervention to provide a hope. Now the significance is, yes, at this point in time, it ends at David, because David is in the line of who? The Messiah. It looks forward. David the king the great King. Redemption provides security in ownership and provides a future. There's another redeemer that the Bible speaks about. His name is Jesus, who in order to save his people gave up his own life. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Because of his love for the bride, he gave himself up for her. It's the visual illustration of what biblical love looks like. He gave himself up as a payment for the freedom of his people. And as a result of that, he owns the church. If you're a believer, you are owned by Christ. You were bought with a precious price. Not only does he own you, but he provides a future for you. Revelation says, and we will reign with him. This means that if you are redeemed by Christ, then you are not only owned, but you have a future and a hope, an ongoing hope in Christ. The Bible tells us that we are in need of a redeemer. People who are in trouble need saving. I remember being at the same venue with my family a couple of years later. And there was a boat going out on the ocean, on the river, and there was a bunch of teenagers on it. And they were playing around in the boat that they shouldn't have been playing in that way. And the boat toppled over, and before it toppled over, I, being a bit monkish, counted the amount of people on the boat. And there were five. And when the boat toppled over, I noticed only four came up. And without hesitation, I ran out to the edge of the river and waited probably for maybe 30 seconds and nothing. So I ran in, went underneath the boat, went straight down, didn't know where the guy was, and saw feet coming up out of the water. And I grabbed his feet, pulled him up, pulled him out onto the bank, the river's bank. My sister, who's a nurse, thankfully came down, and she gave him CPR and eventually resuscitated him. It's not the other four that needed help, right? They were okay. They swam out. It is that guy that was in trouble that needed help. That is a picture of us. We are all in need of help. And God knows that. And because of your state and because of my state, he sent his son to be the redeemer for those who need it. So what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought with a precious price. Boaz redeemed Ruth. Yes, it was a transaction that just, it was a sandal. And there was probably finances involved or some other form of transaction. But there was a transaction. To be redeemed means that you are paid for. And if you are paid for, you are owned by Christ. That means, believer, you don't get to live in the way that you want to. You live in the way that your Redeemer desires you to. Secondly, what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to enjoy the benefits of redemption. To be redeemed then is to be forgiven. It is to be made holy. It is to be made justified. It is to be set free. It is to be adopted. It is to be reconciled. Let me ask you, do you have that? Do you enjoy those benefits? Can you say, I belong to Jesus because I have been redeemed? One of my favorite hymns is written by Fanny Crosby. And in a conference, she was asked, what is your favorite hymn that speaks of your own testimony? She stood up and she replied by singing the song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, note this, His child, and here's the promise of the future, and forever I am. Your redemption has a requirement. Jesus met that. Are you now enjoying the results of that redemption? Can you say with Fanny Crosby, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Father, thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that we are His because of His blood. We are His because of His sacrifice for our sins. What a beautiful picture we have this morning of the process of redemption. Thank you for sending your beloved Son for us, Lord. We know we don't deserve it, but He offered up His own life as a ransom for many. Father, there's possibly somebody here this morning that has not made a profession of faith, that has not committed their lives to You. We pray for them. We pray that You would open their hearts, soften their hearts, bring conviction by Your Spirit this morning, and may they find redemption in Christ. May they find the benefits and the results of redemption this morning. Father, we thank You for saving our souls. And for those who are Yours, we pray that we would walk in the newness of life, that we would live as we are owned by Christ. We give You thanks for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. And for Your name's sake we pray. Amen.